Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Some people had the opportunity to visit hell. That'd be kind of an interesting experience, wouldn't it? And they were taken into this large banquet room where they saw tables laden with sumptuous food. Sitting around the tables were hundreds of people, each with knives and forks. However, the visitors noticed something really quite strange. The people had no elbows. They were fixed, like this, you see. And they watched as horror as the people feverishly shoveled the food into their mouths. Actually, just try it for a minute. Just think you've got a fork and you're going to try and get it so you understand the problem. And there was cries of frustration and fights broke out. And food, are we surprised, fell to the floor. Then the visitors were taken to heaven. And they were surprised to see a similar scene. The tables, the food, the hundreds of people with fixed arms at the elbows. However, there was a difference. There was no fighting. And they were enjoying their food. And the difference. In heaven, they were feeding each other. Kind of cool, that, isn't it? Now, God's intention has always been that human beings should live interdependently and cooperatively. He created us to relate socially. In Genesis we read that God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." So he created Eve as a companion for Adam. Relationships are at the center of God's plan for us. The family was established by God so that relationships could develop, and the church was created so that relationships between followers of Jesus could be enriched. It is only through relationships that we will come to maturity in Christ. We could never become like Jesus living on an island by ourselves. It's interesting, isn't it? We actually need each other. The Spirit of God gives gifts to people, as we heard in our reading from Romans, so we grow in maturity, and it's only in relationship that these gifts will work. Now, last week we noted that the New Testament writers put a high emphasis on relationships, and in particular we saw that there are many references to the phrase one another. Now, there are two groups of one another's. There are supportive one another's and there are corrective one another's. The first set is where I enjoy the relationship. Here the other person is giving to me. The attitude towards me is one that I appreciate. The second set of one another's asks for a response from me that will most likely demand a change in my behaviour. The first group bring encouragement and inspiration. The second help my development and accountability. The first encourages me to keep it up. The second to sort it out. The first is a carrot. Well, in this PC age, it's not quite what we're allowed to say, but the second is a stick. Sadly, we often find this difficult. Some people are too insecure to give, and others are too insecure to receive. It's an interesting dilemma, isn't it? You may have witnessed that. So how can we help each other with this? And here's a suggestion. It's important to understand that there are more supportive one another's in the Bible than there are corrective, by a ratio of 7-1. Encouragement needs to be more frequently given, but discipline must not be ignored. I remember my mother saying to me, and I, like mothers say to their sons, about letter writing. I have no idea why this came up. I have no idea at all. But she said, if you're going to tell somebody something that's not very good, make sure you put lots of good stuff beforehand. It's a principle, you know. Encourage before you correct, as it were. Encouragement needs to be more frequently given, but discipline must not be ignored. Sometimes encouragement can change behaviour more effectively than correction. Now I wonder whether this is why a ratio of 7-1 is found there in the Bible. And we know that it's true, isn't it? If somebody encourages us in something, we kind of think, oh, well, that was a pretty good idea. Maybe I should do that a bit more often. I've been in churches, and I don't think I'd had to do this here, but I certainly one church I was in, and I said, you know, you're really a great welcoming church. And they weren't. But I kept on saying to them, they're a great welcoming church, and they became a great welcoming church. I mean, if I told them, gosh, you're a whole lot of failures when it comes to greeting people, it's about time you got here, in their mind. I don't think I would have achieved anything. But because I kept on saying, actually, this is a welcoming church. And they went and did it. And I think there's a point there. Do we see this at work in the life of Jesus? Well, we do. We see it between him and his relationship with his Father. Was he accountable to the Father? Yes. He always sought out to do the Father's will. And Hebrews 5:8 tells us that he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Was he encouraged by his Father? Yes. At his baptism, the heavens opened and the Father said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." However, most folks struggle with this. It should be easy to compliment and encourage the other. But we often neglect encouragement because we're too busy, too unobservant, too self-absorbed, or our standards are too high, or we're too self-conscious. And here's the real doozy. We are frightened they might become proud. And we are there to keep them humble. Now, I've actually heard people say that. I couldn't do that. They might become proud. They might get big heads. Well, I've never seen that. I've never seen someone who has been, if it more likely what they'll say, oh, it's not true. I mean, you think a number of times you've been complimented and you say, and then you come up with a reason why it's not true. Oh, no, it's somebody else. You know. But we need to encourage us. Humility is something that will come, and some people perhaps need a dose of humility. But generally that's because they're struggling with who they are as people. And they're insecure. And that needs addressing. Truly humble people are free of themselves and are able to serve. In the more difficult area of accountability, many have been put off because of the abuses they have experienced or seen. Some might say, why must we have accountability and correction? Because it is needed to mature our character. You see, we must clearly understand that our job is not to see through others, but to see others through. We're not to see through others, but to see others through. To bear each other's burdens, not to expose it to the world. Encouragement can be given by anyone at any time. One does not have to know the person well to bring words of encouragement. I've sometimes done this on after a long haul flight. And you see some poor mother, she's on her own and she's got three kids, and that's a nightmare of 13 hours flying, isn't it? I mean, we can see that. And sometimes I've said to them, yeah, good on you. You know, not an easy job, and you've hung in there. And, you know, they look tired. Well, you know how it is when you haven't got kids, and you come up and they look tired. And you just see them just lift a little. I didn't know them. Sometimes say that to the counter at the supermarket. You know, they've been standing there all day, or maybe only half an hour, and they've got a whole day to go, or they're nearly at the end, and you say to them, you know, done a good job, thanks very much. I do that sometimes with people who clean loos. You ever see the invisible people in society often, they just do the job, and if they're there, you say to them, hey, thanks very much, and they sort of think, well, where did that come from? It's actually not hard, but you don't need to know them. However, to correct someone, trust must be present. And trust takes time to develop. So we need to voluntarily place ourselves in positions of accountability so that our faith will mature. We need to develop relationships with people whom we can trust, who have our best interests at heart, and who are not afraid to speak the truth in love. We need to cultivate attitudes such as transparency, honesty and humility. It's not easy, but it is essential that we need to cultivate accountability. How are you getting on? And vulnerability, how am I getting on? Just two things about this. As you know, I'm a pastoral clinical supervisor. It's a registration. I educate for that. And sometimes some of the people who I supervise, you know, they'll come to me and they'll say, well, I haven't got much today. And that's fine. Just talk to me about what's going on. And sometimes you might see them two or three times. And it's just all kind of easy country. But then one day the proverbial hits the fan and they're on the phone. So what's been going on in those times when we've just talked about whatever? Trust has been developing. They were getting to know the fact that I was going to stand behind their back, whatever the situation was going to be, and I was going to help them through. That was what was happening. So that when it actually happened, they knew that there was somebody dependent upon who they can pour their soul out, that they can work the issue. Well, that's the way we work, isn't it? I heard of a businessman who had people under him. And when his staff come to these one-on-one meetings, he would obviously talk to them about their job. And then towards the end of the time, he would say to them, so how am I doing? That's a bit bold, isn't it? And he said it always takes about 6 months before they start answering that question. And why is that? Because we think that the boss is going to cut our throat if we say anything unpopular. But he said it was actually really helpful when they started to do that, because I'm still a learner amongst them, and when they learn that there's enough trust there that they can say back to me, well, actually, yeah, it's important, isn't it? And when you know that the person who has authority over you is willing to hear what you have to say about how they're doing, that then builds the relationship, doesn't it? But wouldn't it be really neat if we could sort of work that out in all our relationships? It's not always going to happen, and I'm still working this stuff through. Now, there's great security and blessing within such relationships. I believe God intends that as we love each other and trust each other and are honest with each other, we can then help each other to grow. Whether or not we're able to develop and handle our relationships is a measure of our maturity as people. Now, Brian Hathaway likens this to polishing rocks. Now, I know about polishing rocks because I'm one of five sons, and my eldest brother decided he had had this craze on polishing rocks. Now, I remember it well for a number of reasons. Was that he was older than me, and he was teaching at Bow Hawley Intermediate when I was a pupil there. And I can tell you there are certain sets of factors that come into play when your brother teaches you, or tries. But, you know, and amongst us, he had this craze of polishing rocks. So how does it work? Well, you have this tumbler, which is a metal thing with a rubber lining, and into it you put the rocks that you want polished, and you put a grit and you put water, and it's all fixed on a cradle, which he had washing machine. You know, remember the ring of washing machines? Yeah, well, they became the rollers, and he had this to fix to some pulleys, and he had a washing machine, and away it went. And it tumbled and tumbled and tumbled for about 2 weeks, and because it was out in the laundry, and the laundry was on a wooden floor, and it kind of meant there was a hum rolling through the house. I remember all that. And after a couple of weeks, it stopped, and take out, and there's a soupy mixture in there, and you pour it out, and then you put in new water, and you put in a finer grit, and you put it on, and well, it goes for another 2 weeks. That's 4 weeks. And then this comes out and it's looking really interesting because this is a bit of colour and the edges, sharp edges are all worn off. And then you put in a finer grit and in it goes, and away it goes for another 2 weeks, and then it's opened. Don't open it on your mother's kitchen table. It is opened and it's poured out and it's washed, and you have these wonderful, wonderful rocks that look absolutely extraordinary. That when they were just on the riverbed, you would go, past that. But when they've been through this treatment, they become gems that could be then made into jewellery. And I remember him doing that. Well, Brian Hathaway, as he was pondering these things, came to see that that's what the church is. It's a tumbler full of stones, you and me, Christians, of untapped potential. Add some abrasive grit, the circumstances of life, or just one another's company. Add water, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and tumble for days, weeks, even years. That is how God crafts Christians. It is a painful process being tumbled together at times. And it would be easier if we could just decide to sit on an isolated bench in a laboratory and attempt to become a gem. But it doesn't work that way, does it? So when someone's really getting under your skin and irritating you, and you want to call them anything else but a friend or nice things, perhaps the question we need to be asking ourselves, so what's God dealing with in me at this point that I need to address that perhaps I don't want? Perhaps I don't prefer not to. Or maybe it's removing a scab that's got a historic root that we would really don't want to go there anymore. But maybe God's saying, okay, my son, my daughter, I just love you to bits, and really getting this bit sorted is going to mean that you get something else in a better place, and you'll feel a whole lot better for it afterwards. I've just finished reading a book, and I may have referred this while I was away on study leave, so it wasn't just. I read this book, and it was called Necessary Endings. And in it, he talks about hurt and harm. He said, when I go to the dentist and have a root canal done, that hurts. But it doesn't do me harm? No. And he said, sometimes we're afraid of the things because and saying things and having things happen to us because we don't want to be hurt. There's some understanding to that. But actually sometimes a little bit of hurt doesn't do us harm, but paves the way for a greater good later. Now, of course, you can say things which are really harmful, and that's not what I'm addressing here today. We need the wisdom and grace, but sometimes we need to put ourselves in that place of vulnerability. So, it's only in God's tumbler that gems are formed. It just seems the way he works. Father, some things are good. We like encouragement. We like to have pats on the back. We like to know that we're loved and it's safe and it's secure. But Lord, you point out to us that there's some stuff that we have to address, some stuff that we need to deal with that we're not always so comfortable about. And help us to have the courage to put ourselves in places of vulnerability and accountability. That you would have your way amongst us, that we would indeed become more and more the gems that you make us, that our potential that you have crafted into us when we were first born, from the beginning of time, they begin to break through more and more. Help us, Lord, to watch out for one another, encourage one another. Help us to build those relationships of trust that will enable us to grow one another in the not so easy places. So we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.